Our text this evening for this applicatory sermon, preparing us for a priority sermon, preparing us for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, is Psalm 63, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The setting of this psalm runs along these lines. According to the heading, which we read earlier, David was in the wilderness of Judah. According to verse 9, his enemies were seeking to kill him. And so this gives us at least two possible scenarios: his fleeing from King Saul, or his fleeing from his son Absalom, who rebelled against him. I suggest to you that the latter suits better, David's fleeing from Absalom, for two reasons. Firstly, it speaks of the sanctuary in verse 2, which suggests, though doesn't prove, that Absalom was revolting against David at this time. And then, more substantively, in verse 11, David refers to himself as king, but the king shall rejoice in God, which they say fits better with Absalom and his revolt against David, for then David was the recognized king. Now in this psalm, David is in great distress, seeking the Lord in the midst of all his many troubles. And in this wilderness of Judah, he is led by God's Spirit rightly to evaluate life. And as things, earthly things, go by the board, so to speak, he makes this great confession: thy loving kindness is better than life. And because thy loving kindness is better than life, though they're all out to get me and kill me, because of that, my lips shall praise thee. And this is the right attitude, and we're taking this as spiritual preparation for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day morning. This is the right attitude for those who come to partake of the Holy Sacrament. In so doing, we confess that Jesus Christ is our true meat and drink, and that he means more to us than our life, than anything in life, and in all of life put together and at its best. And we praise him in partaking in that spirit of the Lord's Supper. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee, and my lips shall eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, spiritually present in the sacrament. Consider then God's loving kindness better than life. First, the wonderful confession. Second, the solid reason. And third, the necessary fruit. God's loving kindness better than life. Now, our text consists of a comparison, and we need to identify the two key elements which are compared. First of all, we have here our life. And life is more than bare existence in this world. It refers here to the totality of man's relationships, possessions, and activities. All your friends, all your family, and each role that God has given you in life. Add that up. And then throw in your house and any land that you might own, and all the food and clothing you have in your wardrobe, and then your work and your rest and your play and all your activities, and think of that as life. Earthly experiences, life. And it's possible, and with most people this is the case, that this life is experienced without any knowledge of the true and living God. And then, compared with life, is God's loving kindness. And God's loving kindness is His gracious, saving affection for His people in Jesus Christ. The loving kindness of God, and it's a key word, deserves fuller development. Maybe in a different sermon I'll do that too. But God's loving kindness here is very closely related to His covenant and faithfulness. You see that especially, for instance, in Psalm 89. So you have God and His covenant and His loving kindness and faithfulness within that covenant, which we experience as faithfulness, forgiveness, and grace. God's loving kindness then is His steadfast covenant love and mercy. And David speaks of this loving kindness of God very personally here. He means that God is my loving covenant friend, and He's faithful. He's faithful with me through thick and thin. He's just as faithful when I'm a fugitive as when I was on my throne as king. He's as faithful as when I had everything, humanly speaking, as now when I have nothing. God's loving kindness known to David in the wilderness, when all his earthly friends, or at least most of them, had deserted him and even betrayed him, there's a friend who sticks closer than any brother. And this was all, at least if we take the line as I'm suggesting to you, this was all this having to flee before Absalom, as this was all part of God's chastisement of him for committing adultery with Bathsheba. He'd sinned. And God said, the sword will never depart from your house. And this was part of it. And yet even under that chastisement, and even as he had to leave the throne, and even when he was thinking, God is striking me for my sins in His love, He's still gracious. My sin is forgiven. He's doing this for my good. And this loving kindness, which God shows to us, comes to us through the channel of the cross of Jesus Christ, where our guilt was atoned for, so that we might be righteous, where the wrath was borne by another, that we might be God's friends. And He's the one who lost that sense of the love of God, that we might gain it. He lost the sense of God's loving kindness to him when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That it might come to us. Life and loving kindness. And there's a comparison made between them, such that one is better than the other. Now this life of which I'm speaking is good. Life is good. I'll explain what I mean. Life is good because the relationships and the possessions and the activities, I'm excluding now any of them which are obviously sinful, but these things are in themselves good gifts from God. Your health, your home, a good gift. And to the elect, these things are given in love, as they were to David, and for a time they were taken away from David in love too. But they come in wrath to the wicked. And the ungodly also believe that life is good, in the main. This is evident because sometimes they'll even go to the extent of killing people, or at least hitting people, or being angry with people who would take from them friends or family members or jobs or wealth or prestige, thus indicating that they liked those things, they were good for them. And so losing them, they feel a great sense of loss and grief. The wicked too, in the main, are prepared to lavish great expense, for instance, on medicine to sustain their life, in part because their conscience tells them that once they die, they're in hell. They cling to life in the main. And godly people too experience life as good. There's hardships, but it's a good gift. And we enjoy our family and our friends and health and even work. And we seek to preserve our physical life and our family and our jobs. Life is good. It wouldn't be saying much about God's loving kindness that it was better than life if life was worth nothing. But life is good. God's loving kindness is a far greater good. That's the force of the comparison. And this is meant absolutely that God's loving kindness is far better than life at its best. If you could imagine the most pleasurable life which could possibly be lived on this earth, and if you could imagine even owning the world, although the Christian realizes, because Jesus taught us, that if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, it doesn't count much. But for all that, everything which you could imagine, life at its very best, without any qualifications, all of it, not even most of it, it still doesn't measure up to the loving kindness of God. And David, the inspired penman of the 63rd Psalm, David was a man who knew many joys in the relationships and activities of life. He was a king. He enjoyed music. He had many friends. He was a great warrior. So we're not having here the words of some village tramp who has nothing, but here's a man who has a lot. And he says, God's loving kindness is better than the whole lot. What David says here is directly opposed to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom in evaluating life ordinarily doesn't even take God's loving kindness into account. As Ephesians puts it, the ungodly live without God and without hope in this world. And if the unbeliever is, let's say, a Pharisee, and he does have some sort of perfunctory thought of God every now and again, deep down and essentially he reckons that life is better than God. That's his analysis, and that's what all those who know not Jesus Christ think, and they show it too in the way in which they live their lives, because whenever there's a cross between Christ and the world, they go with the world. Whenever the Word of God says something and it's going to cost them to go with the Word of God against friends and family, they go with the world. And so they show where their heart lies. Well, David here has the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and he says, Thy loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. And he's dead right. He makes this bold confession because he has faith. I believed, therefore have I spoken. The grace of God works in him, and he confesses this to be true, even when he's been robbed and stripped of all that he has. And this is the confession which the Word of God forces upon us, which the Holy Spirit works in our heart. The one who knows the loving kindness between the Father and the Son in the covenant fellowship of the Trinity, and he in the heart of the believer makes us say, though oftentimes we're carnal and weak in our faith, that this is true. Even if I don't immediately feel it, this is true, and this is what I really believe. And this is what I want to confess more purely and strongly. And this is good spiritual self-examination and preparation for us as we consider coming to the Lord's Supper. Do I believe this? Or am I just plain worldly? Am I spiritual or carnal? What do I want to do with my life? How do I evaluate things? Am I with David? Or am I with Absalom, who kicked him off the throne? He wasn't interested in God's loving kindness. He wanted life. And life for him meant rebelling against his father and leading a coup. and trying to kill him. This confession is difficult from a worldly point of view for us, because we live in the 21st century in a very affluent country. If you take the number of people on the planet and their living standards, all of us here are filthy rich. And if you think of all the people who have ever lived on this world, you and I have more amenities and greater opportunities for pleasure and travel and health care than the greatest kings ever did. And most of us are very comfortable. Very comfortable. We like life. It has a lot to offer us. And we need to hear the word of God, which word gives us comfort. God's loving kindness is better than all that. And that's what we must think. And that's the way which we as followers of Jesus Christ must live. Now, I've said that life is good. I don't mean that life is good absolutely, or at least as it's experienced by everybody all the time. Because with respect to the ungodly, many of them have an awful lot, and yet even in an earthly sphere, even in an earthly sense, they're not happy. Sometimes they even decide to end their life. They're not always successful in it, but at least they seriously consider it, or even attempt it, and they commit suicide. Such is not the signature of a happy individual. Sometimes they reckon their life too dull, and so they try drugs to spice it all up a little bit. Sometimes their problems are too much for them, and they seek to drown them in getting drunk. Not the mark of a happy person. Sometimes, too, they'll even acknowledge, and you see this from time to time with the starlets and celebrities of our carnal age, they confess that they're unfulfilled and their life is vain. And they could have read Ecclesiastes 1 and saved a lifetime of trying to work that out. They want more pleasure, and they think that this, that, or the other thing will make us happy. But it won't, and it can't, because life without loving kindness is death. That's the way it's put in the P.R. Psalter. To live apart from God is death. Yeah, of course it is. The wages of sin. Scripture even says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. It's going to be very happy, very hard to live a blessed and happy life if God's curse is all over your house and in every room. So your house comes from God to you with wrath. Your family, which live in that house, your wife and your children and your brothers and sisters, God's curse is on that house. And every possession and appliance and item of food and clothing comes with curse. And if we consider the experience of life for the ungodly, for the godly on the other hand, it also is mingled with many sorrows. And God does that too deliberately, because of, with our old carnal natures, if God didn't do that, we'd be tempted to just live for this present age like everyone else. Lord's Day 9 calls this present age a valley of tears. And I don't need to give examples. You can think of them just as easily as I can, of the disappointments and hardships which you know and you see other saints experiencing. But it's worthwhile again saying a little about David, who loses his office as king here, who loses his palace with all his royal servants. His former friend Ahithophel has betrayed him. His son Absalom rebels against him. And we could even throw into this some of the thoughts from a couple of recent sermons on covenant treachery in Psalm 55. God's word says that David's troubled because all his familiar friends lift up the heel against him and cast him out. So there's life. It's good, but not absolutely. The wicked experience many hardships and the curse of God with it all, And for the godly, it comes with many sorrows. But God's loving kindness is good. And it is good absolutely and always. And the Lord Jehovah, by his Holy Spirit, worked in David's heart that increasing realization that God's loving kindness was his only comfort in life and in death. A constant loving kindness as immutable as God himself, which unlike life, and you don't even know what one day is going to bring forth, unlike life, it doesn't change from day to day, and it's everlasting. And as the scripture says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can bring nothing out, but the loving kindness of God takes us from conception through the grave into the new heavens and the new earth. This loving kindness of God, though it's despised by many, deals with the greatest need that every man, woman and child has, including us in this room, the forgiveness of your sins in the face of a holy and righteous God. And that's why, as I said earlier, the loving kindness of God is that impulsion which sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross for us. Because all the things which the world can give can't address that problem in the slightest way. And then the loving kindness of God embraces us in God's covenant and gives to man, sinful, small, paltry man, the presence and knowledge of the living God. God's loving kindness that's better than life. It's the reason for life in the first place, for us. And if you compare the two further, God's loving kindness and life, you'll see one comes from heaven, the other one's earthly. One is the source of all the pleasures of this life for the elect, because everything comes from God and the giver is the gift. The giver is greater than the gift. And then if you think of it this way, God's loving kindness is greater than life. Well, that has to be so, because of the unity and simplicity of God. God is his loving kindness. So essentially it's a truism, isn't it? God is greater than life because he is his loving kindness. The creator must be greater than that which he has created. And not to believe that is just simple atheism. And this being the case, that God's loving kindness is better than life, several things follow. The child of God says in hearing this, I'm going to be steadfast like the covenant mercies which support me. If all of my life goes like it did with David, and this is hard, then I still have the main thing. I still have the loving kindness of God. And I'll stick fast to the truth, even if I'm persecuted to the point of death for Jesus Christ's sake. And then, if God's loving kindness is better than life, then I'm not going to be afraid of death. Now, there's a certain fear because it's a natural thing, an unnatural thing, the rending of body and soul apart and all the rest, from which we naturally shrink. Well, we're not going to be afraid of death with a sort of terror which grips many, because we're going to lose not everything but the lesser thing, earthly life, and we retain the main thing, which is God's loving kindness. And then God says, I'll give you the life for which you have been praying all your life long, fellowship with me. Because if we believe that God's loving kindness is better than life, then we will not cling as fiercely as many of the ungodly do to this life, as if and because it is the only thing they've got. And then too, if God's loving kindness is better than life, then the worst thing in the world is to sin. It's not losing your life. It's not losing the things of this life. It's sinning, isn't it? Because sinning is the thing which, above all else and centrally, destroys the enjoyment of God's loving kindness. And because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. That statement itself is praise. It's praise to say and believe it in your heart that God's loving kindness is good. That honors him. To say that God's loving kindness is better than life, to say that it's the greatest good, to say that that alone is enough for us, as David experienced in the wilderness, even when we're blasted with sorrow, which obviously is far from easy. But God is honored in that. And the way in which we praise God, that takes different forms. We confess God's great loving kindness as we pray, as we sing the Psalms, and we're going to sing Psalm 63, verse 3, shortly. And we explain and confess that God's loving kindness is good and better than life, even in the church of which we're members. You don't go to a health and wealth church where the carrot is, if you worship God, he'll give you life. He'll make you healthy and wealthy. I don't think anybody's too worried about being wise. But if you believe that God's loving kindness is better than life, you'll go to a church which proclaims the greatness, the invincibility of God's absolutely sovereign and irresistible loving kindness, which is our salvation. And you won't go somewhere where they'll tell you that God's loving kindness is for Absalom, as well as for David, and it's for Saul, as well as for David, and it's for Esau, as well as for Jacob. You won't go to a church, in short, which confuses God's loving kindness with life, because Pharaoh had an awful lot of life, and God raised him up, Romans 9 says, for this purpose, one purpose, to destroy him and to save the church. And the other problem was that false view of God's loving kindness, making it universal and applicable to everybody, it thereby makes it ineffectual. It doesn't do any good. You can be the beneficiary of the loving kindness of God and still go to hell. What sort of a God is that? What sort of a loving kindness is that? To give a person some groceries and a roof over their head for a few years and then crush them in hell for all their sins forever. That loving kindness, that's even worse than the tender mercies of the wicked, which are cruel. So we praise God in believing the biblical truth about God's loving kindness, that it's better than life, particular, universal, and irresistible and saving. And we give thanks. And we give thanks by the power of that same loving kindness, which is better than life, which makes us thankful. And we give this praise to God alone. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Because in the midst of all the idols and activities of this world, there only is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And there are no idols. They're all just vanity. And we should also notice that that last clause, my lips shall praise thee, is a resolution of continuous praise. I've made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do with my life and in my family and with my children. I'm going to praise God. And this is an imperfect verb speaking of this ongoing activity. I experience this. I'll give thanks to God for it. And as by God's grace I become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and as I learn the wisdom of the scriptures and learn to put aside the carnal reasoning of my flesh and the world, then I'll see it more and more that God's loving kindness is better than my life, and I'll praise God. And this praising of God not only involves the lips and the heart, but it is definitely a sacrifice, verbal sacrifice, which comes out of a whole life of thankfulness. And the argument here is that if you don't think that God's loving kindness is better than life, you don't think that, you don't believe that, but if on the other hand you think that life is better than loving kindness, you won't praise God at all. You can't praise God. Nothing to praise Him for, because you're carnal and worldly and unbelieving. How can you praise? But this, beloved, is our attitude as we prepare next Lord's Day to come to the Lord's Supper. We confess, as we look at Him who believed that God's loving kindness is better than life and laid it down for us, we confess that that's true, that He creates it in us, and we eat and drink Him and bring Him praise. Amen.